Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 9 this morning. John chapter 9, as you have your notes there, I have entitled this part 1, I Once Was Blind. As the year of 1773 approached, a former sea captain of a slave ship who had become a pastor prepared a sermon for New Year's Day based upon 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. This pastor could empathize with the overwhelming grace that God had revealed and shown to King David in his great sin. And as a young man, this pastor, who of course reveled in worldliness, he was truly the definition of an infidel. But God saved him. And this man, who spiritually was a blind wretch, as he would describe himself, definitely received spiritual sight. It was an experience for which he never got over. And as a result of this sermon for the new year, John Newton eventually penned the words to the greatest and most familiar hymn in Christendom. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. The chapter before us is about both physical and spiritual blindness. It is about darkness into light, and it is about the only one who could take us there. In many ways, it is also a chapter that reveals the prophet's and the psalmist's description of a part of Messiah's mission. The prophet Isaiah, for instance, declares in Isaiah 29 verse 18, "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." Elsewhere, Isaiah states in Isaiah 35 and verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." And again, the prophet writes in Isaiah 42 verses 6 and 7, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 146, verse 8, "The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous." Again, I think one of the reasons that we have the inclusion of this particular event in John's gospel is to let us know that all of us born into this world are born into spiritual blindness. But there is one who can lead us into light, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as he does with this man that is the center of this chapter that we have here. He is the main character, if you will. And so again, the point of the sixth miracle in John is that only God has the power to give physical and spiritual sight. And the facts of the case presented once again here in chapter 9 points to the deity of Christ. And so this is what we have as we begin chapter 9. And let us read beginning in verse 1. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did this sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The first thing that we have this morning, we're going to do the best we can to get through the first portion of this chapter. But in verses 1 through 5, what we have here is a wrong perception. A wrong perception. It is so easy for us to oftentimes perceive events and things that come into our life, or as we view them in the lives of others, to have wrong perceptions. We are very guilty of that very often. Well, we find that the disciples were guilty of wrong perceptions. And so we see in the first two verses this misperception by the disciples. And what was it? Well, very simply, it was that physical suffering is always caused by sin. That was the summary of what they viewed or what they thought as they passed by this blind man, that physical suffering was always caused by sin. Two things here. It was caused by his own personal sin, and that was one of their thoughts. Or perhaps they said, in addition, it is caused by his parents' sin. Well, it's very reminiscent, by the way, is it not? And I should say this at the outset, that this is not a new way of thinking. This is not a new philosophy. It is ancient. It goes back even to the book that is the first book of the Bible, or at least close to the book of Genesis. Some believe that Job lived around the time of Abraham. And so it's a very early book. But as you well know, if you've read the book of Job, that the same idea comes very quickly in that book regarding the so-called friends and counselors of Job. And they looked at his situation and all of the suffering and the judgments that came upon him, and their mantra for cycle after cycle after cycle in that book is, you know what, Job, you just need to get a hold of yourself and repent of your sin and your problems would go away. Some friends, right? I think that's where the cliche has come with friends like that who needs enemies. It probably comes from the book of Job. And it's interesting that God did not look too kindly upon that thought or that counsel, for we know his judgment upon them at the end of that book. So therefore, we had better be careful, we had better be biblical about the kind of perceptions and indeed, about the kind of counsel that we give. His disciples were wrong. What was the basis for this conclusion? Well, it's very interesting that in the present day in which they lived, there was rabbinical teaching that did teach this, that there is no death without sin, and here's the phrase, and there is no suffering without iniquity. Even in their day, some of the rabbis were teaching that very statement, that all physical ailments, no matter what it was the result of sin. And also, of course, false teaching. It goes back into ancient religions. The ancient belief in reincarnation is a part of this, that if you did something desperately wicked in one life, you've got to be careful because it will follow you when you come back to life again in a different way, in a different manner, in a different time. They call that karma. And you can have good karma or bad karma. And that permeates our thinking too, even in conservative circles. We had better be careful. And so, again, it's not new. It's something that man has thought and perceived for quite some time. Here's the statement that needs to be made, though. That sin can cause physical maladies, but not all physical maladies are caused by sin. Do we understand that? There's the principle. There is the principle. There are certain things that we can do. We know, and you've seen, and you can even read perhaps on a weekly basis about the physical things that are caused by those in drug addiction or other types of addictions. And there can be physical things that result from that. There's no doubt. But we cannot ever think that because someone is born with a physical disability, that that's a result of sin. Notice the note I've given you here by Donald Gray Barnhouse in his book entitled Illustrating John's Gospel. And he makes a very pointed and I think a very good note here. He said, God may allow his people to suffer to show how a Christian can take it by God's grace. In other cases, it is God's will to grant healing in answer to prayer. Yet people have this horrible idea that if somebody has some natural catastrophe, God has been there sort of saying, I'm watching you, you did it, bang for you. Now, this is not true. This is an absolute scandal on the name of God. God is not up in heaven trying to hit people. God is love. Anyone could testify to the fact that many times he has sinned and not reaped the fruit of that sin. Why? Because God has been gracious in a wonderful way. How tender and patient he is with us. I think he's exactly right. And we've got to get away from that kind of thinking. And so we notice in verses 3 through 5 that we read to you earlier, the correction by Christ. Notice his teaching in the first part of verse 3. Jesus answered, and here's what he said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Have you ever thought about the fact that most of the time when Christ would answer a question, and we have noticed that in John's gospel, that he often didn't answer the Pharisees or the others' questions directly. He went to the heart of what their need was. Again, oftentimes, even with his own disciples, what did he do? He didn't answer them according to what they or how they thought he would answer them. I'm sure that some of them were perhaps surprised and maybe even aghast that he retorted in this way. He said, neither one. You're thinking wrong. And then he goes on to say, here's what's God's purpose for allowing or this man here at this time in this place. God's purpose in healing was that God's grace is manifested through this man's affliction. You say, Pastor Gray, is that a principle that we learn in Scripture? Absolutely. There's another example that I've given you quite often from 2 Corinthians, and where Paul, he had some sort of physical, probably a physical malady. We don't know what it is. Some say it was the fact that Paul was going blind. That's a pretty strong argument. And he was asking God to take this thorn, this thing that was an affliction to him, away from him. He said, I ask God. God said, no, listen, here's what you need to understand, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. That's tough to learn. That's tough to learn, but he learned it. Here, this man was in a sense, he was an example of God's grace manifested literally and figuratively and all of those things in this one action and event. And of course, his mission, he talks about that as well. He goes to the heart of why he's here. And verses 4 and 5 can be summed up in two ways. Number one, that his mission was serious and it was urgent. He says again in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. There are many occasions again throughout the gospel where Christ says, and he refers to the fact that his earthly ministry was one day going to come to a close. It was temporary. And they had better take advantage of who he was while he was there. Not that his ministry was going to close completely, but what an opportunity, what a great privilege, what a great thing it was to be in the presence of the Son of God while he was there. His mission was serious and urgent, and of course, Christ, number two, Christ was the only one who could give true light and physical sight. Again, the physical blindness and the spiritual blindness. Who is the only one who can cure that? Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's God. And he says, I am the light of the world. No one can ever see that light while they're in blindness, just like this man. Think about it. Think about it. The scripture indicates here in this chapter that he had been blind from birth. He'd never seen light. He'd never seen color. He'd never seen all of the things that we take for granted. He'd never seen that. There are those in this world who've never seen the light of Scripture. Again, the Scripture reminds us the natural man, he cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because he's not spiritually discerned. That's because he's blinded in his sin. You get frustrated when you see all the things in our culture and country that's going on around us, and you say to yourself, and I know I have too, or maybe you shout at your TV. Do you ever do that? When you watch the news and all that kind of stuff. How can these things be? How can people think this way? Well, listen, they're just acting according to what they are. They're spiritually blind. Should we be surprised? I don't think so. What is our job then? Our job is not to get frustrated and flummoxed and fretted and all of that. Our job is to do what? Our job is to do the work while we can. The best we can. And it is to do what? It is to do what we can to direct them to the one that can bring them into what? Into the light. It does no good for us to become frustrated to the point where we throw up our hands and say, well, it's all over. Look at all the things going on. Look at all things that surround us. Listen, I want to remind us again that we must always keep history and all of these things in perspective. When has it ever been easy to be a follower of God and Jesus Christ since the fall of Adam and Eve? Has it ever been easy? Never. Ever. Yeah, but Pastor Gray, you just don't understand the kind of world we live in. Listen, God destroyed the world because of the sin in Genesis. Must have been pretty bad. I think we have to keep it in perspective. And we have to keep on keeping on and say, I'm going to do the works of God while it is day, while he's given me the opportunity to help bring people or to point them to the one who can give them light. You and I can't do that. We don't have that kind of power. But the wonderful thing is, as believers and children of God, we know the one who does, don't we? We know the one who can heal them and bring them into spiritual light. Verses 6 and 7, we notice here the miraculous healing. A miraculous healing. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. We notice here Christ's action in verse 6. Now, if you start reading, there's a lot of speculation about why he did this particular way. Why he spat on the ground and used the clay to anoint the eyes. Here's the bottom line to all that. We simply don't know. But I like what Alfred Edersheim in his book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, here's what he said, and I think he gives a great summary. He says, sight was restored by clay made out of the ground with spittle of him whose breath had at first breathed life into clay. And this was then washed away in the pool of Siloam from whose waters had been drawn on in the Feast of Tabernacles, that which symbolized the fourth pouring of the new life by the Spirit. And perhaps that is very, very accurate. That's the reason. But there was Christ's action. He did it. It was a simple thing. But notice not only Christ's action, Christ's command in verse 7. He uses two simple words here. Go, wash. Go, wash. You know, what I thought about here is that there had to be an act of faith right here on the part of the blind man in following this command. Now, what did he tell him? He said, he anointed his eyes with the clay and then said, go wash. And it wasn't until he had obeyed that command and followed that action that his sight was restored. That took faith. It took faith because this is going to cause me to receive sight. And how did he get there? You ever think about that? How did he get to the pool? Well, obviously, he probably had someone lead him and guide him and help him there. Can you imagine that conversation? I've got this stuff on my eyes that this man put on there, and he told me that I would receive my sight. You need to help me down to the pool of Siloam, because he says if I wash, then I'm going to receive my sight. Can you imagine? So it was not only the faith of the man, it was the faith of the one who got him there. And they led him there. And so it was interesting. The pool of Siloam is only mentioned three other times in Scripture. Why there? Well, I don't know that we know that specifically. It's located in the southeast corner of the city of Jerusalem. And it's very interesting, by the way, that it wasn't until 2004 that they really rediscovered what they believed to be the pool of Siloam. It measures 225 feet long. A very, very large thing. So that means what? Most likely it was a very popular place and it was frequented by many, many people. I think that comes into play here. Because, again, he is going to a place where what? People would see this being carried out. What is that man doing? What is happening? And we don't have all of the backstory, but I wonder what happened when he came up out of that water and washed his eyes, and for the first time, he could see color. He could see in the trees the birds that he had heard singing. He could now see all of the faces of the people's voices that he knew all too well. It was a life-changing experience, to say the least. And I wonder if there was a little bit of hallelujahs and splashing around in that water. It was unlike anything, of course, he or others had seen. Well, it's interesting here, though, that in verses 8 through 12, we have a skeptical reaction. A skeptical reaction. The neighbors, therefore, verse 8, and they which had seen him that he was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Now, it's interesting that here we find people who are, I think, very much like you and I. And what I mean by that is, let's admit it this morning, folks. Oftentimes, you and I, when it comes to the great things that God is doing and can do, let's all admit it this morning, okay? We're oftentimes skeptical. Are we not? Well, I know I've been praying for that, but I just don't really know that he can do it. We may not vocalize that, but that's what we think. You know, there's an example of that in Scripture. And it has some humor in a way. You remember when the church had gathered together and they were all praying for Peter and them to be released from prison? And they're sitting there saying, oh Lord, bless them, help them, let them be released. And Peter's knocking on the door. Little girl goes out and comes back and says, by the way, our prayers have been answered. Peter is knocking at the door. No, he's not. No, he's not. Come back into your prayer group and continue praying. And that to me has always been not only a humorous, but it's a rebuke too, because I think we're often like that. God's grace is clearly displayed in that we think, nah, that can't be. We hear of a great moving and of upon souls and those who come into the kingdom of God. We say, oh, that's impossible in this day and age. Really? We've been praying for it. Is God's hand shortened that he can't do it? Well, the only weak ones are we ourselves and our faith. But I think sometimes because of our sin nature, it is who we are, and we tend to be skeptical. And these neighbors and acquaintances surely were, and we see their confusion in the last part of verse 8 and 9 as we read. And basically, they were confused about his identity. There must have been, again, such an obvious, wonderful, unbelievable change in his life that they didn't even recognize him. Here's this guy we've been seeing for years. He's been begging on the corner in the same spot. And now here he is. Here he is. He's talking and he's making observations about things that he's never seen before. It can't be him. Interestingly, some found it easier to believe in a case of mistaken identity than in a miraculous healing. Isn't that like us? Mistaken identity. Well, it looks like him, but I don't think it can be him. Well, I think God can do great things, but I'm just not sure. And we live in devoted doubt very often. And notice the blind man has to come in and he asserts very emphatically, I am he. I'm the one you're talking about. I've been healed. But notice they're questioning. They question him, of course, and we would do the same. In verses 10 and 11, how did this happen? And so he relates the story. He relates the story. And he says in verse 10, therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and I received sight. Isn't that a great phrase there? I went and washed and I received sight. So simple. But again, isn't that like God's plan of salvation? It is such a difficult thing, we think, but yet he says, believe in me. There's the theme of John. And that word is going to come up later on in this very chapter. Believe, believe. John is the gospel of belief. It's so simple, and yet it's so difficult for some. The answer to man's problems as we see them around the world, and again, I am not going to say that there are not complex issues. However, we can say this, that the answer to man's problems, no matter here or in any other country, listen, the answer is as simple as this, that they would believe in the name of Jesus, the Son of God. He says, or they ask one more question, where is the one who healed you? And it's interesting, he said, they said unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. At this point in this event, he had become so excited perhaps about what had happened to him, he did not know the whereabouts of the one who healed him. Later on in this chapter, as we're going to see, he becomes reacquainted with him in a far more important and deeper way. But here he only knows of the healing power of this one who healed him. Along with the song Amazing Grace, I was thinking of another song that fits so well into this first section. Because again, blindness, perhaps considered one of the worst physical maladies that someone could have, especially never having it from birth. There would be no way that that medical science in many cases cannot ever give back that sight to one that would be in such a serious condition as this. But yet again, our Lord is not limited by those things. He can do that which to us is impossible. Now, thought of the words of this song. I don't know how the world hangs on nothing, or how He keeps the planet each in place. I cannot count the sands of the seashore, nor can I count the stars that float in space. I don't know how the Lord can save a sinner, or how His grace can cleanse and set him free. I can't explain the mystery of Calvary to think that Jesus died for even me. But God can do what seems impossible. He controls eternity. My mind can never comprehend it, but God in heaven cares for me. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You are the God of the impossible. And Lord, You heal and give sight to the blind. And Lord, all of the individuals born into this world come because of that sin nature. We come blindly into this world. But yet there is one who can give us sight. And I pray that we would look to Him and understand that being led out of darkness into light is that which only God can do. And I pray that there would be, or that everyone here would have experienced that today. But if not, I pray that today would be their day of spiritual sight. Lord, those of us who have received it, Lord, help us to never get over the fact that You've done it. That everyone who comes into Thy kingdom is a miracle. That everyone who has received spiritual sight is a wonder. And Father, help us never to get over that wonder. Help us to realize that Your grace is sufficient for us and that You truly are the God of the impossible. Bless work in hearts. I pray that You would lead us to Thy throne, Lord of mercy, and there we would find it in time of need. For Lord, we are a needy people today. So bless, have Thy word sink into our minds and our hearts this morning, Father, as we close this time and we meditate upon Thy word, we pray in Jesus' name.